morning. That's a real blessing. And it's a special blessing that my wife and my son could be here. And I wonder if I could introduce them. That's my wife, Jan, right there. And that is my son, Zeke, with whom I am well pleased. So, and I have to introduce myself. I need to know your name, and I need to shake your hand. What is your name?
Kyle Windemuller.
So, Kyle, you spoke to us, and then you prayed, and I'm sitting and I'm listening to you, and I'm going, wow, Holy Spirit, you are here and you are alive, because this man is speaking things exactly from what I'm going to teach. So I want you to know, I'm not going to alter anything I intended to say, and what God laid on my heart, I think you're going to be shocked at some of the things you hear, because I was shocked as I listened to you. So it's nice to meet you. It's nice to be here. My name is Jim, and I've known Todd for a number of years in a business capacity, and now also he's the chair of the board at Set Free, and I'm on the board under him and serve with him, and think that that's an organization that does great work. And I want to compliment you, if I may. It is very clear that the Spirit of God is among you and is in you and is in this place. And I hear truth and I hear passion, and it's a beautiful thing. So may God increase your territory. Let's go to God a minute in prayer and just ask his blessing on the word. Father, we are unworthy people, but you are worthy. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit here this morning to open our minds and open our hearts that we might see your truth, that we could give out your truth. Would you open our hearts with love so that we could give out your love? Father, meet us here this morning, we pray, in and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, I don't really preach, I teach. So if you have a Bible, open your Bible if you would. Get out your phone, get out your app. We're going to be, this morning, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. I'm sorry, in 1 Samuel 16 and in 1 Samuel 17, we'll start with 16 verse 1. So if you want to just kind of find your way to that, and I'm just going to pick my way through this with you. So I want to start, though, by asking, so today is what special Sunday? Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday? One of the kids? Easter? We're almost to Easter. What happened? Jesus entered Jerusalem, and all the people were there for the feast of Passover, and they welcomed him with palm branches and shouting. So we call this Palm Sunday. Does anybody know what the Jews of Jesus' day call this day? This day is the 10th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, and the Jews called this not Palm Sunday, they called it Selection Day. And Selection Day was the day that the lambs were chosen. Each family was to select a lamb, and that lamb was to live among them for 4 days, and then it was to be slain on Passover. And they were to inspect that lamb to make sure it was perfect and without blemish. And so today, what we call Palm Sunday, they called Selection Day. And then that was followed 5 days later by Passover, where the lambs were slain. And then that was followed a few days later by the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? Now, a lot of people think, well, these are just Jewish festivals, Jewish holidays that don't apply to us, and that is not true. These are actually a blueprint of the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was selected as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world on Selection Day. And he would have been coming into Jerusalem with all the other lambs. Josephus says hundreds of thousands of lambs were brought in for the slaughter. And on this day, the Lamb of God would have been walking into Jerusalem along with all these other lambs. And he was selected when the people were cheering for him. They didn't understand it, but what they were doing was they were selecting the lamb that would be slain for them on Passover day. Jesus goes on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the time of the morning sacrifice, and he gives up his spirit at 3 p.m, the time of the evening sacrifice, and he gives himself as the Lamb of God. And then on the first day of the week, which is the Feast of First Fruits, he rises as the firstborn. He comes up out of the ground as the firstborn of all creation. So that's the time that we're talking about here. And this morning, I want to look at God's selection of Jesus' ancestor, David, as king over Israel. And I want to look at his battle against Goliath. So I think you'll find some surprising tie-ins here to what I just told you. So we'll pick up at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And I will paraphrase a little bit just in the interest of time. 16 verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And then in verse 6, Samuel went and he gathered Jesse and his sons. And Samuel saw Jesse's eldest son, Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart.'" Verse 10, "Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, one at a time, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" In verse 11, Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse said, "Well, there's still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep." Now, it's really clear from his answer that Jesse doesn't think much of David. Even when he's reminded of him, he just writes him off. He rejects him as being unworthy for consideration. And at the end of verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, "Get him. We'll wait." In verse 12, David arrived. So the eighth son of Jesse arrives. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Anoint him. He is the one." And so David was selected. Now, this is strange. We would expect that God would have chosen the first son. If not the first son, perhaps the second son, because God often seems to do that, skip over the first in favor of the second. If not the second, certainly the seventh son, right? Seven is the number of completeness, the number of fullness. And God skips over all of these, and he opts for the eighth son. In verse 13, "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." Now I want to skip ahead to chapter 17. With that as our background, let's pick up now in chapter 17, verse 1. And in verses 1 and 2, "The Philistines and the Israelites had each gathered their forces for war." The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites occupied another hill with a valley in between. So they were at a stalemate. For either side to attack the other, they would have to cross a valley and fight uphill. And neither of them wanted to do that or dared to do that. So they were at a stalemate. In verse 4, we read, "A champion named Goliath came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. I need one of you, is there one of you kids who is just under 4 feet tall? Any of you, would you come up here? Could somebody that's just under 4 feet tall? All right. Come on up here. All right. Would you stand right in front of me and face everybody? They want to see you. Okay. So, if I were Goliath, what is your name? Thatcher?
Yep.
Okay. Thatcher would be the size of Shaquille O'Neal. He would be the size of an NBA center. And this is how much bigger Goliath was than some of the biggest humans that we ever run into and encounter today. So just think of how big and how huge Goliath was. Thank you very much. Give Thatcher a little hand. All right. So over 9 feet tall, a huge man. Who was the tallest man in Israel? Anybody know? Saul. Saul was a head taller than everyone else in Israel. And yet, the tallest man in Israel was afraid to go and fight Goliath, the tallest man of the Philistines. And the Bible tells us in verses 5 to 7, not only was he tall, but he was powerful. His armor weighed 125 pounds. Now, can you imagine walking around with 125, just to be able to move would be a struggle. And his spear was approximately 2.5 inches in diameter. So it was probably about the size of my wrist. And the point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. Now, I don't know how you could throw something that heavy or wield something that heavy, but this was a huge, powerful giant of a man. In verse 10, Goliath stood and shouted, "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now, what he's doing here, this is representative combat. And this is where a champion from one side would fight against a champion of the other side rather than having two armies fight each other. And they would decide the battle and it would save a big loss of life. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And verse 16 says, for 40 days he came forward, twice a day, every morning and evening, and shouted his defiance. So question, 40 days, why 40? Why 40 days? Is that significant? 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. Joshua and Caleb spent 40 days reconnoitering the land of Canaan. And they came back with a good report, but 10 spies came back with a bad report. And after 40 days of testing, Israel flunked the test. And they refused to go in the land, and they were punished for it. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai getting the law while Israel was at the base, and Israel failed the test. They made a golden calf, and they worshiped it. Here, for 40 days, the faith of Israel's king and army is being tested, and they are once again failing the test. Verses 17 to 24, Jesse sent David to the battlefront with provisions and to check on his three oldest brothers who were soldiers in the army. He arrived just in time to hear Goliath shouting his defiance, and he saw the Israelite men running from him in great fear. In verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The soldiers were concerned for their lives. David was concerned for God's honor. The soldiers lived in fear of Goliath. David lived in fear of God. You know, it occurred to me that our fears might be one of the truest barometers, the truest indicators of our hearts. Our fears show us what we see as being bigger than God. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep of yours in the desert?" You can almost hear the contempt in his voice, "those few sheep." So it's very clear that David's brother despises him, and he mocks the lowly shepherd who he has just seen be anointed king of the Jews. It's a dangerous thing to mock God's anointed. Verse 31, Saul heard of David's inquiries and he sent for him. Then verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul said to him, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy." In verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." Every one of us has had or is having times of intense struggle. Times that are just dark. Low points where we wonder, "God, why would you let this happen to me? Why am I going through this?" I have a question for you. Are those times good or bad? Those low times, those dark times, are they good or are they bad? What do you think David thought all those days that he spent alone in the wilderness with nothing to look at, nothing to hear, nothing to talk to, just sheep? Sheep, sheep, and more sheep. What do you think he thought all those long evenings where he had nothing to do but play his lyre? All those hours of boredom where he had nothing to do but fling his slingshot and fling rocks at Tweety birds? Do you think he thought of those as good days or bad days? When a bear came and carried off a sheep, and David went after it with nothing but a shepherd's staff, and when it turned on him and decided that he looked more like breakfast than the sheep, do you think he thought of that as a good day or a bad day, a good time or a bad time? And when a lion came and took a sheep and he had to decide, "Do I want to risk my life to go after this lion to save a sheep? Or do I just let it go?" In that moment, do you think David was thinking, "I'm having a good day or I'm having a bad day"? What are your and my good days? What are our bad days? Is it possible that we have them confused? Is it possible that we might even have it exactly backwards? God used David's most difficult days to make him into someone great, to prepare him for victory. Might God be using your and my hardest days to make you and I into someone great? Might God be using your worst days to prepare you for victory. Christine Kane said this, "Sometimes when you're in a dark place, you think you've been buried, but you've actually been planted. Sometimes when you're in a dark place, you think you've been buried, but you've actually been planted. Sometimes your darkest day is really a new day. Sometimes your darkest day is a day where God is beginning a new work." Verse 36, David says to Saul, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David's worst days, his hardest days, his scariest days had grown him, had strengthened him, and taught him to fearlessly trust his God. And most importantly, those days shaped his soul. How might God be shaping your and my souls during our times of great struggle? Verse 40, David took his staff and he chose five smooth stones from the stream. Have you noticed we keep tripping over numbers in these passages? I've learned that numbers are never random in the Bible. God loves numbers, and they very often have very deep spiritual significance. Why pick up five stones? He needs only one. Did he want to have four as a backup just in case? Perhaps, but I think not. In the Bible, five, the number five, is the number of grace. And this day, God's grace would come to Israel in the shape of a rock. And the rock would be wielded by the eighth son of Jesse. In the Bible, the number eight is also an important number. It is the number of new beginnings. What is the eighth day? The eighth day is also the first day of the week. It is a new beginning, a day of new beginnings. And so through the eighth son of Jesse, this day would be a new beginning for the nation of Israel, for God's people. Five stones wielded by the eighth son. Five times 40, you set five times eight, 40. The number of testing. After 40 days of Israel and its king failing the test, a shepherd, the rejected son of Jesse, would risk his life to do what no other man would or could. And Israel's newly anointed king would risk his life to pass this test for them, the one they had failed. 1,000 years after this, God's grace would come to Israel again. Again in the form of a rock. The rock. And another newly appointed king would be tested for 40 days. And on Passover Day, this newly appointed king would actually give his life to pass the test for his people. Through another shepherd, the shepherd, God would bring a new beginning for God's people. In verse 40b, with a sling in his hand, David approached the Philistine. He looked David over and he despised him. In verse 43b, he cursed David by his gods. He said, "Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." In verse 45, we're going to read what I think might be the greatest words ever uttered by a human being, and you said them this morning. David said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth and the greatest lion ever. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." In verse 48, David ran quickly toward the battle line. He took a stone from his bag and he slung it and he struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down. Did you know that they have done tests with stones thrown by slings, and they have approximately the same stopping power as a .44 caliber bullet? And ancient slingers were accurate and could kill things up to 200 yards away. They could even shoot birds out of the air. Verse 51, David ran and stood over Goliath. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. 1,000 years after this, another despised and rejected son would be mocked. Another shepherd king would give his life to do what no other man could or would. He would face an even more invincible enemy, an enemy who looked upon him and despised him, and who cursed him through the voices of soldiers, an enemy intent on giving his flesh to the birds of the air as he hung on a cross. And although it appeared that Jesus was in a dark place and had been buried, he had actually been planted. And on the eighth day, the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. The greater son of Jesse would pass the ultimate test. And this day would be the new beginning for God's people, Israel, all who know and love the Lord God. And he too would strike down his enemy and stand over him and crush his head. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Would you stand? I want to bless you. Father God, would you give increase to these people and to this flock? You great shepherd king, would you empower them through your Holy Spirit to do your will? Would you equip them with your truth and your word to change the world? In Jesus' name I ask it, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful morning. It's a pleasure to be with you.